St. John's Gospel, chapter 3. If any of you have been reading about the Susan Smith trial, it's come up once again, the argument over genetics and how much of a part does that play in causing a person to be a criminal, a violent criminal, and they're her lawyers are arguing that her family is predisposed to mental problems and even to suicide, and they said she was intending to commit suicide. And so they're saying because, and it comes up in many trials anymore, because the modern view of the psychologist is that there's two main arguments, two main sides, and one of them is that your genes or your heredity, which is the same thing, you inherit your genetic makeup, is what causes you to be the person that you are and controls all of your behavior. You are what you are because you inherited it from your parents. And then there's the other side who says, no, it's the environment in which you were raised, the surroundings, or as the scripture would call it, the world squeezes you into its mold. You know that verse that, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And some psychologists are wise enough to realize there is truth in both positions, but we need to hastily add, the business of government is not to say, it's not really even to figure out why you did what you did, and that's not even the business of the justice system. The justice system's business is to figure out the truth of what you did and punish you accordingly, regardless of why you did it. I remember when Ronald Reagan was president, he said he would like to see, rather than the plea that so many were making, not guilty by reason of insanity, he said he would like to see that change to guilty but insane. And then they would punish you for your guilt by putting you into a mental hospital. But if you can successfully plead not guilty by reason of insanity, then they really don't have the legal grounds to sentence you to a prison sentence. All they can do is say, we're putting you under the care of doctors, and whenever they say you're cured, then they'll turn you loose on society. And they've done that many times, and the person has continued a life of crime. But we'll find out here in John chapter 3 that Jesus dealt with the heredity of man. And yes, we all inherited a sin nature. The scripture teaches that clearly. We all did. Because Adam sinned, we all have that sin nature. And yes, certain families have inherited, I believe, greater problems because of the sins of their parents. I've seen characteristics in certain families of, for example, a violent, explosive temper. And every one of them are that way. But you know, in John, Jesus gives us insight and he says, that's not where the condemnation comes from anyway. The condemnation is that light is coming to the world. It's the rejection of light. It's the fact that God has offered you a deliverance, both from your heredity and your environment. And if you refuse that, you're condemned already. What is the victory over the environment? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And Jesus says, yes, you have a genetic problem. And every one of us are born fatally flawed, with mental hang-ups, with a body that's dying. And that's the physical thing. But you know, when so often that scripture is quoted, the God that heals all thy diseases. In the context that it's in, and I believe in physical healing, but it's talking about the soul. The psalmist David starts out and says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." And then he goes on to say, "Who healeth all thy diseases." So God is in the business of healing the diseases of the soul. And Jesus is saying that you have to be regened. The word regeneration is the idea of being regened. He's saying you're fatally flawed in your genetic makeup and you inherit it from Adam. The Bible even teaches that we sinned in Adam. It's taught clearly in Scripture. You are an extension of the life of all of your ancestors in the sight of God. And when you get that clear in your mind, then you'll understand how that God can look down through time and speak of whole nations and predict their future and even prophesy. The sons of Jacob are an excellent example of that. He can see what's wrong with Reuben and he can say, this is what the Reubenites are going to be like hundreds of years from now and thousands of years from now. Now, that's not to say that there aren't outstanding individual exceptions of those men who obeyed God and were reborn and put on a new man. They put off that old man. But the majority of people don't do that or don't do it completely or don't do it successfully. Here's an outstanding exception, the tribe of Benjamin. You could say they were one of the most wicked tribes in Israel. And at one time they were almost totally wiped out. Some might say, well, that's Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob, and no doubt he was spoiled being his father's favorite after Joseph was sold into Egypt. And the youngest tends to be the most irresponsible, generally speaking, the most irresponsible anyway. You know, God said the firstborn belongs to me. And that's because the firstborn, you'll find even to this day, as a matter of fact, I was in a large audience one day with thousands of people, and the speaker asked the question of the pastors that were there, and he said, how many of you were firstborn? And you know, the overwhelming majority of pastors are firstborn, even to this day. And that's interesting that God said that firstborn belongs to me. And everyone that openeth the matrix is holy unto the Lord. And that's because they tend to be, they have certain tendencies of being more responsible and so on. But anyway, I was talking about Benjamin, one of the most wicked tribes. They fell into sin, immorality, and even sodomy to the point that all Israel had to gather together and fought with them and almost wiped out the entire tribe. But the Apostle Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. So there you have an outstanding of exception. We have to be reborn. And you also have some scriptures that this generation would say, well, that is so racist in what it's saying, even about the tribes, to say why those people are like that. That's such an ethnic slur, and that's so much racism. But each one of us as individuals are different, and each family is different, and each tribe and nation is different. As I've often quoted the scripture, Paul said, one of their own, one of the Cretans has testified against his nation and said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Which witness is true? Wherefore rebuke them that they be sound in faith. Let them know you've got more of an old man's nature there. The old man's nature of the Cretans was all these things he listed, liars. And you better be sound in faith and really be diligent and put off that old man. You've got more to put off than what some other nations have to do. Make no mistake about it, there are some truth in racial stereotypes and even in sexual, what they call sexism, those kind of stereotypes. I was just reading about a week or two ago in the paper that said that once again the boys and the girls testing of SAT showed clearly that boys and girls have different strengths and weaknesses. The boys have consistently, and they try to blame it on environment or whatever, but the boys consistently score higher in math and science, and the girls consistently score higher in grammar and writing, composition, those type of things. Women are quicker at putting their thoughts in the word, and even they've done studies on the average a woman speaks more words. You know, that's a stereotype that a woman talks more than a man. But actually, it's proven out to be true that they really do talk more than men in studies that they've done. And oftentimes, wives complain because their husbands don't want to talk. But that's just a difference in the nature. And if you deny that difference, it just leads to more misunderstanding because there really are differences there. God created men and women to have different roles and to be in different positions, and therefore on that basis he gave them different strengths and different weaknesses. And if you deny that, you're just being foolish, and you're going to make a lot of foolish mistakes as America is doing. Well, John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath sent to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And as I said, Jesus taught the necessity of the new birth. And he was even surprised that Nicodemus didn't know these things. He said, Art thou, in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Because the necessity of the new birth had been taught among the Jews for many years before that. So it was not a new idea that a man must be reborn. And even you say, well, does that mean when it talks about the light coming into the world, if those who have not heard of Christ, that they then are excused? I don't believe so. Because God has sent light to every man. And the Scripture teaches that. Even the heathen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And then he shined his light in every heart because of the conscience. The spirit of man, even. The Apostle Paul talked about that. That those who have never even heard of Christ, having not the law, they by nature keep the law, and these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So even there, God has the inward witness of the light. And then he has the outward witness of the creation of God. And then there's the benevolence of God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So there's just light everywhere you look. God is speaking every day, all the time. The question is anybody listening? Is anybody willing to hear what he's saying? Jesus taught you have to be born again. He said you can't climb up. You can't get there. The old man and his nature is not worthy of heaven. And heaven wouldn't be heaven if men could get there without being reborn in their spirit. Well, the verse I wanted to focus on, I read some time back about the 3:16s of Scripture. And I'm going to be reading many Scriptures here, and you might not remember all of them, but every one of us can remember where all of them are located. Because it's interesting to go through the most famous scripture, I suppose, in the Bible is John 3:16. We're all familiar with that. But if we look at some of the other 3:16s, I think it'll give us an insight into what all that God has done for us. In John 3:16, he's a loving God, a giving God, a saving God, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God has chosen faith to be our access to all the blessings of God. And faith and trust go together. And I think maybe that's because the fall of man was simply this, a lack of faith, a lack of believing God, not believing God, but believing the lie of the devil. So God has said, you're going to have to quit believing the lies of the devil and believe Christ, believe in Christ. Believe that God loved the world. Believe in a benevolent God who loved the world. And you're going to have faith, or none of this, you can hear about it all your life. But none of it is going to work unless you have faith and trust in God. He whosoever believeth in Him, and even there, believeth, I believe, means keeps on believing. Not just a one time. If you lose faith and you quit believing, you're backslidden. And you can forsake the faith. He that believeth, when you see that ETH, they tell me that that's letting you know in the Greek that it means keeps on doing it. He that doeth the will, that means keeps on doing. He that believeth, keeps on believing in Christ and trusting in Him. Well, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, John, you know, didn't want to baptize Christ. But he said, I need to be baptized of thee. But Jesus said, suffer it, or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then He suffered him. And so we have a picture there of Christ fulfilling all righteousness, obeying God in baptism, and not only that, be an example to every one of us. That if Christ was baptized, and some people have a problem with that, say, well, what's the significance of being dipped in water? And what does that do for me? Well, if you don't believe in it, I don't suppose it'll do anything for you. But if you do it in faith and in obedience and following the example of Christ, then it can do, it will do something for you. It'll be, it's one of the first works. And that leads on to more works later on down the line. So Jesus here is commended by God, the Spirit of God in His obedience. He came up straightway out of the water. And I got something out of this verse that I hadn't seen before. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending. Now here's what I got that I hadn't seen before. When we fulfill all righteousness, or we could even say the more righteousness we fulfill, the more the heavens will be open unto us. And we will have spiritual insight to a greater degree, just as it says here. He said, I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to do this. And when He did that, as soon as He came out of the water, what? The heavens were open and the Spirit of God descended. There's a verse of Scripture that says He gives the Spirit to them that obey Him. And I know that the spiritual birth, the Spirit abides with us. But you know, the more you walk in obedience to God, I believe the more of the Spirit of God, because we should daily ask God for His Spirit. Jesus, when He talked about ask and seek and knock, He went on to say, everyone that asketh receiveth. And He talked about the Father giving a fish to His Son. And He said, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So that was the main thing that He was wanting to emphasize in asking and seeking and knocking, was for the Spirit of God. Because It's a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and of the fear of the Lord, of counsel and might. He is a teacher. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll teach you and He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Now, when you have all of those things, you have all. And that's what God wants us to do. But we want the heavens to be open to us, and we want to have spiritual insight. The more that we fulfill all righteousness, the more that God will open the windows of heaven to us. And that's a promise that's given to those that give. Well, God is a giving God. And He commended His Son also. We will have the commendation and the praise of heaven. He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The book of Mark, chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "And Simon he surnamed Peter." Well, there's significance in that, because Jesus renamed his one of his chief disciples and apostles. His name was Simon, which they say it means hearing, but they say the connotation of that name was one who vacillates, who is swayed back and forth. He hears whatever he hears, he believes, and it sways him in a new direction. And Jesus was saying, "Yes, you're Simon, the one who vacillates, carried about with every wind of doctrine." You know, Peter, to give you one example, outstanding example of that, he said, "You're the Christ," when Jesus asked him, "Who am I?" He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, he heard that from heaven. Jesus said, "Peter, you've heard from heaven. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven." Then Jesus began right at that time to say, "And now I've got to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed and suffer and die." And Peter says, "Come here, Jesus." I can picture him taking him aside. He didn't want to embarrass him in front of everybody. And he said, "Jesus, these things shall not be unto thee. You're talking so negative." And Jesus said, "Get behind Me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now here's Peter in just a short span. He hears from God, and then he hears from the devil. And he repeats what he hears from God, and then he repeats what he hears from the devil. He's vacillating, a double-minded man that's unstable. But Jesus said, "I'm going to surname you Peter," which is a stone. And you're going to become what we might call Rocky. He might say he nicknamed him Rocky. You're a vacillator, but you're going to become steadfast and stable. And he gave him a new name at that time there. Well, the book of Luke, chapter 3 and verse 16. "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So John said Christ is the one, he announced him, who doesn't just baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's part of that, the very important part of that putting on the new man. Because God realized the law written on paper, or even the law written on tablets of stone, would not get the job done. But He said, "I am going to someday write it in your hearts." And He does that by the Spirit of God indwelling in our hearts. As we're going to see here in another one of these 3:16s, He tells us that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Now they're talking about the name of Christ, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. His name, through faith in his name. So here we have Christ as the healer and the giver of perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now Christ can make you perfectly whole. And as I said, that's this case, it's physical healing, but God can give us healing for the soul and all the mental problems that we may have inherited. There are some, you can't deny it, there are some families that have mental problems, and they're passed down, and they are those that have severe depression. Manic depression. One of the prisoners that I've had Bible study with, he said he was that kind, and he attempted to commit suicide, and he would go into depression and get so low that he didn't want to move, just exhausted energy-wise, wouldn't take a bath, wouldn't take any care of himself, just totally drained of energy and felt awful. And a lot of times these people, I think it's the manic depressive types, they go from extreme high to extreme low. And he was one of those. They go out and party and get extremely high, and then they crash and extremely depressed. But he testified, and I know that, well, I believe this particular one. I know that those prisoners are con men, and you have to be careful. But if any of them had a changed life, I believe they had. He said God has healed him of that, and he's totally delivered from his depression. And now he says, I'm on an even keel. Well, the Scripture says that the prophecy of Christ was every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked's going to be made straight, and the rough places plain, and that's when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. So Christ is able to take those who have those, and I'm one of those in years gone by, just around 20 years old, I had those highs and low valleys. And I know that God can put us on an emotional even keel. He doesn't want us on an emotional roller coaster. He can exalt those valleys and cut down those mountains. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Verse 15 says, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now he's talking about Israel. Here he gives us the unveiled Christ. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now here he's telling us, when will the veil be taken off someone's eyes? When they turn to the Lord. As I said a while ago, then the heavens will be opened and the veil will be taken away. Maybe you've testified, there's so many sinner people out there, they just can't see. The veil's on their eyes. And they just cannot see Christ or Christianity or what it's all about, and they just can't believe. Well, when they turn to the Lord, and sometimes through fasting and prayer, we can help that veil to be taken away from their eyes. But he said, Israel, when they turn to the Lord in the time of their affliction and during the great tribulation, God's going to take the veil away. and they'll be able to see clearly. Even now, you can show them all the scriptures in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul did that, and the other apostles told the Jews, this is your Messiah. Look at these scriptures about the suffering Messiah. But the veil was on their heart, and they did not turn to the Lord. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, and to seeds, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So in Galatians 3 and 16, he presents Christ as the seed of Abraham. And if you go back there into Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, the occasion was that God told Abraham, offer your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, on an altar to me. And Abraham obeyed God. And then God said, because of this, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because thou hast obeyed my voice, even though it was the most difficult command, I suppose, that God has ever given to a man. Or it would rank right there. Of course, Christ was told, you know, that his mission was to go to the cross, but it would rank right there with that. And a matter of fact, Abraham, I would say, would rather have offered himself as a sacrifice. Put himself on the altar, lit the flame, and climbed up on the altar himself, rather than to offer Isaac. As most parents will tell you, they'll lay down their life for their children, given that opportunity. If somebody broke in their house they thought was going to harm their children, they would lay down their lives just to try to save their children. But God said, I'm going to bless everybody on earth, and it's going to be in thy seed that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now this is something that, I know this is an age of selfishness, as one fellow was telling me that I work with. He said, times have changed. He said, now it's every man for himself. It was a black man I work with. And in society across America, that is true to a larger and larger extent. I know I was talking to a farmer in Missouri. Well, actually, it was my brother was telling me about it, I believe is the way it was. And he said, I remember the time years ago when everybody helped everybody out here. He said, if a farmer was building a house or a barn, he said, all the neighbors gathered in and we all did it together. And the women cooked for us, and it was like a celebration. He said, but we don't do that anymore. He said, well, the way he described it, he said, here's the way it happened. He said, the other fellows would need help, and they'd call me, and I'd go help them. But he said, then when I needed help, they all had excuses. I've got to go fishing, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. So he said it was a one-way street, and he said, so finally I just quit, because everybody else did. But that's true. Of course, back then, Americans couldn't afford to hire professionals to do their work for them. And so there was more of that spirit of helping one another. But the point is that I want to make is this. You know, what you do for God in obeying Him affects future generations. It affects your children and your grandchildren. Don't let anybody tell you different. And your great-grandchildren. It absolutely, and I'm not saying all of them will necessarily be saved, but God will have special care for them. Even as the Scripture tells us, unto this day, Israel is beloved for the father's sake. For Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's sake, Israel is still beloved of the Lord for that reason. Because God made promise to Abraham. And I know they've had to go through some terrible suffering and affliction, but they're still some of the most blessed people on earth. You look in the United States, many of your top lawyers and doctors are Jewish, even to this day. Some of the most brilliant professors and doctors, lawyers, and so on, and leaders are, even to this day, they're beloved of the Lord for the Father's sake. And the Scripture says in Psalms, David said, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth." You want to know what makes America the greatest nation on earth? That Scripture right there tells you. Our fathers, many of them, were men that feared the Lord and delighted greatly in His commandments, and God gave them a mighty seed upon the earth, even to this day. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." So in Ephesians 3 and 16, he presents Him as the strengthener of the inner man, he says. According to the riches of His glory, He wants us to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. God wants to make us mighty in spirit. In Colossians 3 and 16, "Let the word of Christ," and it's interesting how so many of these, they all relate to Christ, don't they? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Hallelujah. So here it's the indwelling Word of Christ that He wants to be in us, so that we'll be able to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I heard Ken Ham talking about some churches he had been to, and he said they would have a question about the family or whatever it was, and he'd say, and he said they'd say, "Now, Tom, what do you think about this? And Sally, what do you think about this? And John, what do you think about this?" And he said it was just an opinion poll. And that's worldliness. That's the way the world now is trying to operate. What does the politician think? Well, he checks the opinion poll. What do the most of the people think? But that's not what he's talking about here. He says, if you want to teach and admonish one another, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then John gets up and says, well, the Bible says, and Jesus said, and then it's not just a waste of time listening to the opinions of carnal men of corrupt minds. It's 2 Thessalonians 3:16. "Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you." That's the first work of grace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I did want to get to 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And 2 Timothy, here's the one I was thinking of, 3 and 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." He gives us there the fourfold ministry of the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, it's good for teaching, that is, reproof, rebuke, reproof is rebuke.